If you've got a Bible, would you turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Again, visitors, I want to welcome you. I'm so thankful that you've come to be with us on this Lord's Day. And we're just going to take a few minutes. And if you're a brand new visitor here, I want you to look right up here and believe me when I say this. We love you. We're thankful for you. We appreciate you being here, and I am not a long preacher. I want you to believe all those things, and you ignore the cackling and the laughing around you. These are people that are obviously bitter and full of sin, and no, I'm not going to preach very long this morning. We've got a lot of events going on afterwards, but, you know, if I was sitting there watching the entire service, the Sunday school hour, the congregational singing, the choir special, the piano special, the special music right before. And I thought, you know, most any week that you come here, you'll find that there is a common thread that flows through almost everything that happens here. And that common thread should be there, because the only reason that we have to gather together and the only reason any of us should take the time to be here is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. And I hope that you'll feel that as we go through the morning service, and you've already felt that, because Jesus Christ is what this morning is all about. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Jerry, that's next Sunday where we focus on Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Well, let me tell you something. It's also this Sunday, and it was last Sunday, and it was the Sunday before, and it'll be the Sunday after Easter, because, you know, when it boils right down to it, every sermon, no matter where you start in the Bible, by the time you finish up, it should wind its way to the foot of the cross, because everything revolves around the fact that we have a wonderful God that sent his Son to die for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I want to preach a message this morning, and again, I think we'll find our way right to the cross by the time we're all done. But I want to read some verses in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and I want to begin in verse number 3. And if you'd please, out of respect to God's Word, stand for the reading of God's Word. Then we'll read, we'll pray, and ask you to be seated right after the prayer. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3 says this: But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now that's very interesting, because God has provided some good news, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting. Some of us know the gospel very well. We've been made aware of the gospel, but the Bible says it is hid to some people. And then it goes on to say in verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Boy, sometimes we just read words and we look at them and they just look black words on white paper. But let's think about these things. And let me read that verse again. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now those are the lost people that were referred to in verse number 3. Somebody has blinded their minds so that they would continue not to believe in Jesus Christ, not believe the gospel. Watch this. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Boy, those are all powerful verses, and we're going to look at them in just a moment. But I want to preach on this subject this morning: what the devil does not want you to see. What the devil does not want you to see. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, you would cause there to be, as it was with the Apostle Paul, scales as if it were scales to fall from the eyes of someone in this room this morning who's been blinded when it comes to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to point our finger right at the rascal who's behind this business of blinding people and keeping them from the gospel. But Lord, we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we know, Lord, that the gospel is glorious and the light is bright. And I pray, Lord, that it would shine brightly into the heart of someone's soul this morning. Those of us that are saved will spend the morning rejoicing because we can look back and remember when the devil had us blinded before we saw, before we finally saw what you were trying to show us all along. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that maybe there's folks in this room that has been seeing a little light along, and this morning that light will shine brightly, Lord, and they will trust Jesus as their Savior, and that today would be the day where there would be this wonderful, life-changing turning point as they embrace the glorious gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. What Satan or what the devil does not want you to see? What the devil does not want you to see? Now, let me say some words in introduction here. Number one, I love to read the gospels. I think that, and I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's no secret for those of you that are members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that your preacher loves to study the earthly life and ministry of our Savior. I'll just say this, right or wrong, I probably spend more time, or have to this point in my life, spent more time in that section of the Bible than any other section. Jesus Christ is the most fascinating person who ever walked the face of this earth. Now that should not shock us because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. He came to die for our sins, but in his 3-year ministry prior to his trip to Golgotha's Hill, he did some pretty amazing things. One of his favorite miracles, of all the different miracles we could talk about, one of the favorite miracles that he performed, and one of the ones that you'll find all through the Gospels, was Jesus seemed to love to perform a miracle that involved helping those who were physically blind. Numerous times in the Gospels, Jesus came into contact with someone who was blind. But after a few words, or just a touch of his finger, the next thing you know, the one who was blind miraculously was healed, and many times, in some instances, for the first time ever in their life, was able to see that which they'd never been able to see. And up to that point, what they'd only been able to imagine. Now, you know, all of us that have our eyesight and have had it throughout our lives, we probably, like many things that we have, just kind of take it for granted. I remember when I was in Bible college and I was under the ministry of Brother Hiles. He had several, it was a large church, they had several different specialized ministries. And he said that in order to help him to build compassion for some of the people that they ministered to, he would do certain things. For instance, he said sometimes he'd look out at the deaf section and he would think about them and he would want to feel a deeper level of compassion for them. So sometime during the week while he was praying for them, he used to take earplugs, the real strong earplugs, and he would put them into his ears, and then on top of that, he'd put his hands over his ears, and he'd just stay that way for some time, trying to imagine what it would be like to have to live like that all the time. And he said sometimes he would take blindfold and put it over his eyes in his house and say, now for the next hour, I'm going to live like some of my church members have to live, because they had a blind ministry there and some of the members of that church were blind. And for the next hour, he made himself live like they live. When he got up from his house, from his chair to go get something, he had to find and feel his way along. And he said just doing that from time to time helped him to empathize a little bit with those that had to live that way all the time. Now, I don't know what it's like to be blind, and I don't think there's anybody in this room maybe that knows what it means to be totally blind, but I'm going to tell you, can you imagine from birth never having seen the sunset and just sit beside your mother and your father when you feel the warmth of the sun on your face and say, could you describe that to me? Could you try to tell me, what are you seeing? Oh, I wish you could see the sunset. Well, describe it to me. And you know, folks, no matter how good of a vocabulary we may possess, and all of the words we can use, It's very, very hard for us to try to tell someone who's never saw something like that exactly what we're looking at. But Jesus just went about this earth doing so many wonderful things, but he seemed to take great pleasure in helping those who are blind to be healed. Matter of fact, I could read just a few instances. We just went in the book of Matthew, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to any of these, but Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was going through a city, and the Bible says two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And if you were to read down in that story, you'd find that Jesus touched their eyes and healed them. In Matthew 11:5, the Bible says, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." In Matthew 12:22, it says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw." In Matthew 15:30, it says, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." And in Matthew 15:31, it says, "The multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And by the way, if you read that story to its conclusion, he did just that, had mercy on them and healed them, and they left their seeing. Matthew 21:14, it says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." And that's just one of the Gospels and some of the verses that talk about the amazing things Jesus did when he was on earth as far as this matter of helping those who had never seen to all of a sudden be able to see. Now, let me draw your attention back to our text, though. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, this verse is talking about another or a different kind of blindness. Are you listening? Boy, it's important that you get this. The verses we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 speak of another kind of blindness, not one that involves the physical eyes of a man, but a darkness, a spiritual infirmity, that causes one's mind not to see, not to comprehend, that causes one's heart not to see what God wishes for him to see. Now, you say, "Brother Jerry, this is terrible and horrible. You mean to tell me there's people that walk around and there's things that they ought to comprehend, but they haven't comprehended it? There's things that they ought to know, yet they don't know it? There's things they ought to see, but they don't have any idea or any clue concerning that?" Yes, folks, I have to tell you this, most of the people, the vast majority of the people that walk on earth, the devil has blinded their eyes to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take a minute and put my finger right on the rascal who's behind this, all right? You say, who is behind this horrible spiritual blindness? Well, verse number 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them." Now, who is the little notice that, if you'll notice real carefully, if you've got a Bible in front of you, that says the God of this world, but that's not a capital G at the beginning of the word God. That's a little G at the beginning of the word God. And that's telling us it's not talking about Jehovah God. It's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's not talking about the triune God. It's talking about somebody else. Well, who is the God of, little g, God of this world? Well, let me tell you who that rascal is. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12 tells us that his name is Lucifer. 49 times in the Bible, he's called Satan. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says this, that he has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light. And you know what? The devil won't come up to you and present himself as your worst enemy. He'll present himself as your best friend. And he'll come along trying to pretend to be something that he's not, so that he can keep you blinded or blind you from seeing what you need to see. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Revelation 20, verse 10 said it refers to Satan as the devil that deceived them. The devil that deceived them. Now listen up, folks, because it's important that we understand that, you know what, the devil's not some imaginary fairy tale figure that somebody conjured up one day. He is real. He's a former angel who at one time rose up against God, and God had to cast him to earth. And by the way, God also prepared a horrible place one time to send that devil named Lucifer and all of the other angels that he deceived and took with him. And that place is called hell. Then let me tell you this right now. Hell was never created with the intention of any human being ever going there. It was originally created for the idea of putting the devil, this fallen angel, and all of the angels he influenced that turned and rebelled against God. They were cast out of heaven. And let me tell you something. God prepared a place to one day put them. And this is the one they call the devil that deceived them. Now, let's all just understand something. There's not a one of us that hasn't, from time to time, been tricked by the devil. Oh, Brother Jerry, I'm much smarter than the devil. Let me just share this with you. No, you're not. And neither am I. Let me tell you something. The devil's been doing what he's been doing for generations and generations and for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. He's got his playbook. He knows what works and what doesn't work on us. And the one thing that he works at harder than anything else in the world is to keep lost people who are blinded in their minds and blinded in their hearts towards understanding the gospel, to ever get to a point and a place and a time where they can comprehend that which what God wants them to comprehend, but the devil tries to keep them from understanding. You know, already, let me just share this with you, already, you know, the honest truth is there's a battle going on right now in your mind concerning whether or not you're comprehending what I'm saying right now.
Right.
I guarantee you there's a battle going on, Brother Lou. Sure. And it's not just, well, we've got a weak mind or we don't have much character. It's the devil is active right now in this service. He wants you to think about anything other than what's being preached.
Right.
He wants you to say, he already whispered in your ear, you know what, you don't need this. You're all right. This is for somebody else. You know what, I don't know if I even believe it. Listen, he'll do anything he can to try to keep you blinded so you don't see the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to see.
Amen.
He doesn't want you to see some things. And let me share a few of those things with you this morning. You say, the devil's busy trying to keep me blinded. What is it, Brother Jerry, that he does not want me to see? Let me just give you a few things here. First of all, the devil does not want you to see that you now live, if you're lost, you live in a doomed condition. A doomed condition. You know, it's funny. I had a worker come to me, and by the way, we've got exciting things happening. We've got children's church happening, and you know what's great about the children's church ministries and the Sunday school ministry is most of the children from fifth grade on down, the whole time that they're here on Sunday morning, they are in a Sunday school class where a teacher has taken the Bible and have studied it and prepared it and has presented it to them on their level so that they can understand it on their level. Out here, you say, why do you have children's church, Brother Jerry? Because, you know what? There's a preacher that's prepared a gospel message, but he's illustrated and he's prepared it so children can comprehend it. That's exciting, by the way. But I had one of our children's workers come to me the other day, and he said, Brother Jerry, I got to tell you something. I said, what's this? And by the way, this happens often around here. He said, I met a young person this evening who has never sinned. I said, is that right? He said, yes. He said, we of course preach the gospel. And by the way, children can be saved. But you know, children have to understand some things if they're going to be saved. And this little child, by the way, we see this happen in Vacation Bible School. You know, they'll come forward because they see other kids coming forward. And maybe they don't really understand the gospel yet. Maybe they're not old enough to understand the gospel yet. And so we're not sure sometimes. So we'll take a worker or some adult that's trained in dealing with children. And the first thing they do is try to explain sin to them. And they'll say, you know, sin is the wrong things or the bad things that we do. And they'll show the verse. The Bible says, for all have, you know, this little child, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Do you understand everybody's sin? Uh-huh. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Do you understand there's nobody righteous? Yeah, I understand that. You understand sin is doing bad things? Yes. Have you ever sinned? No. Never. It's almost like they're afraid you're trying to trick them into something, or, you know, their mother sent you to try to get the truth out of them as far as who stole those cookies, who broke that lamp, you know. Have you ever sinned? Oh, no, no. Now, my brother, let me tell you something. That's a big sinner right there. And my sister, woo, she's the devil herself. But have you ever sinned? Oh, no, no. And you know what? The honest truth is sometimes it's because they just really don't comprehend what sin is. They haven't come under conviction of sin. Watch this. I can understand that in a child, and I pray that they'll come to the realization one day that they are a sinner. They need to come to that realization if they're going to ever get saved. But you know what, Brother Luke? It's just not little children that walk around like that. Now, we may not say, well, I've never done anything wrong or I've never sinned, but we kind of walk around with this, I'm all right attitude. You know, I'm all right. Yeah, I messed up here and there, but you know, I'm a pretty good guy. And you know what? If you weighed it all out, I think there's more good than bad. And we kind of walk away with this haughty spirit. Listen, you know what? The devil does not want you to realize that if you have sinned, you are lost. You are lost and you are heading down a path, and at the end of that path, there's a cliff, and that cliff, if you fall off of it and you're going to be cast into it, it goes right into the pits of hell. You see, well, what do you got to do to be lost? You have to be born. Everybody's in there trying to think, well, I haven't been that bad. Well, I mean, what kind of bad things do you have to do in order to be lost or to end up in hell? You have to be born. Because we are born in trespasses and sin. You know, you don't believe that? Well, let me ask you this, parents. Have you ever had to teach your children to be bad? I mean, did you ever say, come here, Johnny, to listen, I want to show you something, teach you something. Okay, you need to know how to lie. Okay, you might need it sometime in the future, so I'm gonna work with you on this. Now, let me explain what lying is, and then we'll practice. You don't have to do that. The little rascal knows how to do it. Practically, from the time he can talk and walk a little bit, he knows how to lie. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because he's got a sin nature. And by the way, I've got a sin nature, and you've got a sin nature, and we're all sinners. You see, folks, here's the thing. The devil wants to blind us to our lost condition. He wants to just whisper in our ear, oh, you're all right. You're not as bad as other people. Hey, we can always in our mind try to find someone that's a little worse than us, make us feel a little better. But let me tell you something. What the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What God says is, listen, buddy, stop comparing yourself to everybody else, and you come slide yourself over next to my holiness and my righteousness and my goodness. How do you measure up? And all of us have got to fall on our face and say, woe is me, for I am undone. You see, because we're all sinners, horribly lost, and we're born in that condition. We don't have to do something to get lost. We're born that way. We have to do something to get saved, but we don't have to do anything to get lost, you see. But the devil don't want to tell you that. I mean, right now, there may be somebody, and the devil's standing on your, or sitting on your shoulder. You know what? Don't listen to him. You're not that bad. And God's convicting your heart about your sin, but the devil's whispering in your ear, trying to talk you into the fact it's not that big a deal. But folks, let me tell you something. If you're without Jesus Christ and you die in your sins, listen, I don't care. Big sin, little sin, a big black lie, small white lie, anything we want to try. It's all sin to God, you see. And every one of us are born in this condition, this doomed condition. Say, Brother Jerry, what else does he try to keep me blinded to? What else is it that the devil doesn't want me to see? Number two, he wants to keep you blind when it comes to the existence of hell. He wants to keep you blind when it comes to the existence of hell. And now already he's sitting on some of your show. Oh no, here we go. We must have stumbled in one of those hellfire and brimstone churches. Oh no. Isn't it funny how Hollywood wants to make fun of that? And the media wants to make fun of that? I wonder who's running those operations, by the way. You know, I just wonder who's running those operations. You see, let me tell you something. Folks, if you honestly took this Bible and you started in Matthew and you read all the way to Revelation, and at the end of that, you could close that Bible and say, Brother Jerry, this book doesn't say anything about a real hell. You'd have to fool yourself into believing that, because over and over and over and over again, the Bible talks about a real place called hell. You mean real place called hell? Yeah, I'm talking about an old-fashioned Luke chapter 16. Rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, begging for a drink of water, pleading for mercy, praying for Abraham to send Lucifer over with the one drop of water on his finger. I'm talking about an old-fashioned everlasting fire and brimstone hell. Yes, it's in the book. It's in the book.
You see, and my goodness sakes, all you got to do is just read it. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible talks about hellfire. Matthew 13:42, it says that they were cast into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 18:8 talks about everlasting fire. Matthew 18:9, hellfire. Matthew 25:41, everlasting fire. Mark 9:43, into the fire that never shall be quenched. 9:44, the fire is not quenched. 9:45, the fire that never shall be quenched. I mean, folks, here it is over and over again. Revelations 19:20 talks about these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Revelation 20, verse 10, talks about, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelations 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelations 20:15. Watch this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelations 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now listen, am I supposed to be a Bible-believing Bible preacher? And how in the world can I ignore all of this evidence, all of these verses in God's holy word? Did you hear what this says? It says, Brother Jerry, I picked up a little bit about that. Revelation 21:8, I haven't done some of those things. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now you may look at that list and say, and come to the conclusion that you're not guilty of some of those things. But I will tell you that I think God, at the very end of that, after the abominable, after the murderers, after the whoremongers, after the sorcerers, he put this little phrase, and all liars, because you know what he was trying to get us across to? Maybe in your mind you're not as guilty of some big giant sin as you think somebody else is, but let me tell you something. Let me just ask you this. Murderers is in this, isn't it? How many times people do you have to murder to be a murderer? You got to murder 5, 10, 100 to be a murderer? You murder one person, you're a murderer. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? You know what that verse does? It puts all of us in the same boat. Now listen to me, I'm coming right in here with you. We're all in the same boat. We are born into sin. We are sinners. Heaven is a perfect place. There's a problem there. God has already said that no iniquity, no unrighteousness shall enter into heaven. Guess what? We're all guilty of that stuff. We all carry that baggage with us. You say, Brother Jerry, then nobody's going to heaven. You know what? If it wasn't for Jesus, that'd be true. Because not a one of us deserved to go. Say, oh, I don't know, Brother Jerry. You look pretty good. You got a short haircut. You got a nice suit on. You look like a pretty clean-cut guy. Let me tell you who you're listening to. You're listening to a sinner that just happens to be saved by grace. I'm no better than you. I mean that with all my heart. You say, well, Brother Jerry, there's things in my... Let me tell you something. We're all in the same boat. We're all guilty before God, you see. And the Bible talks about... Listen, you know what the devil wants you to believe? There's no place like hell. Don't worry about it. Hey, go ahead and live any way you want to. Go out, you know, just continue down the road. I mean, you know what? It's all going to work out. I mean, we serve a... I mean, come on. God's a loving God. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. By the way, let me just share this with you. He didn't create hell, as I already told you. He didn't create hell for man to ever be there. He had to create a place like that to put the devil and his angels who rebelled against God and began to live in disobedience. Guess who followed Satan down that road? Man. Man. And you know what? God said, could have just said, you know what? Fine, I'm going to let the devil go to hell. I'm going to let the angels go to hell. And if mankind wants to follow him, then good riddance, bad rubbish. He could have said that. But I don't know why, folks, but for whatever reason... For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's where, right where, I mean, my ticket's punched. That's where I deserve to go. I was born into sin. But Jesus came down from heaven 2,000 years ago. He said, wait a minute, Father. You love him, don't you? Yes. And then he says, well, we've got to take care of this sin problem somehow. Well, I can't let him into heaven. But they're all sinners. I can't let him into heaven. Well, what's the punishment for sin? And God the Father in his righteousness and his justice said, death, death, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus said, how about if I go down there and die for him?
Do you understand what the cross is all about? You understand what Calvary's all about?
Calvary was Jesus stepping away, stepping literally between us and hell and saying, let me die for you. Let me take care of your sins. When the Bible says, by the way, this is the next point, Satan wants to keep you blind to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, Brother Jerry, you just said a minute ago that you really deserve to go to a place called hell. Then why aren't you going there? Are you going? No, I'm not.
Well, why not? Not because of anything that any goodness you'll find in this person. You see, years ago, my mom and dad, we didn't go to church anywhere before that. For a while, growing up, I never went to church anywhere. But my mom and dad moved across the street from some neighbors, and they began to invite our family to church. And lo and behold, after they kept after us, we started going to a little Baptist church north of Brazil, Indiana. Now listen to me, folks. I began to go to that church. I was just a little fellow, but I began to go to that church and I began to listen. I began to think about what that preacher was saying. And I learned some incredible things. I learned that I was a sinner, but I learned that Jesus Christ loved me so much that he left heaven's glory and came down. And when he died on that cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. But folks, he also died for Terry Ross's sin. And I believe with all my heart he had me in his mind when he hung on the cross. I think he had you in his mind.
Amen.
He knew one of these days I'd be born. He knew one of these days you'd be born. He knew that we'd make a mess of it. Do you know what he said? Let me die for them, Father. Listen, let me die for them. At least they can have a chance. Then let me die for them. And Jesus did. He came down and he lived a perfect life. That's very important. He was the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. Why is that important? Because when he died, he didn't have to die for his sins. He was perfect. So he died for somebody else's sin, the sins of the whole world. That's the glorious gospel. Wait a minute. The light's trying to shine in, Brother Luke. The light's trying to shine in right now. Satan's going, don't listen to that. Don't listen. I want you to stay blind. Satan knows he's doomed to go to hell. He knows what his destination is going to be. And he is your adversary. He's your enemy. He's that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's going to try to keep you blinded and never accept the gospel. Because if he can keep you in that condition, you know what? He will one of these days end up in hell. But he'll take a whole lot of people with him. Now, the light's trying to shine through right now. What you feel right now in your heart is the Holy Spirit of God saying, you better listen to that preacher. You better listen to him. He knows what he's talking about. What he's telling you is the truth. But what you're hearing in the other end is the devil saying, you know what, this is a bunch of bull. Now you just got to decide what you got to do. You see, folks, here's the thing. We're all people of free will and free choice. And everybody's going to make a decision. You see, but when I sat in that little country church and listened to the gospel and read the Bible and began to sit there for and feel the Holy Spirit work on me and draw me and begin to understand and comprehend what this was all about, man, one day I was in church and I got it. The light of the glorious gospel shone in. And I thought, he's just not talking about sinners. He's talking about me. And Jesus just didn't die for the whole world. He died for me. And he offers now forgiveness. He offers eternal life. All I've got to do is walk this aisle, go see that preacher, have somebody show me from the Bible how to be saved, and from my heart cry out to God and ask him to save me. And I can be a child of God. I can have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That way, one of these days, when we stand before the judgment seat and they open the book. You remember what that verse said? It said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast to the lake of fire. When I was just a young man, I walked forward in Brock Run Baptist Church. And you know what? I listened to the glorious gospel. And the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. And I cried out to a heavenly Father and said, I'm that sinner. I want to be saved today. And I think God in heaven looked over and said, write his name down, write the date down, write the time down, rejoicing in heaven. Why? Because the light of the glorious gospel shone in. And you know what? I responded to that light. Now the devil doesn't want you to see it. The devil doesn't want you to believe it. Let me just ask you a question. How hard did the devil work in the last few days to keep you from even being where you are this morning? How many hurdles did you have to jump in? How many times in the last 24 hours did you almost talk yourself into not coming? It wasn't you talking yourself into it. The devil's scared to death that people who are blinded is going to stumble into a church like this and hear the glorious gospel and the light's going to come on. But I'm going to tell you something. Aren't you glad that God loves you enough that he saw to it that you're here this morning?
And he has such love and such grace that he'll extend it to every single person in here. He wants to save you today. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, he wants to save you today. He wants to keep you blinded as far as your doomed condition. He wants to keep you blind as far as the existence of hell. He wants to keep you blind to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants to keep you blind to the urgency of making a decision today. The urgency of making a decision today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let me just give you this one last lie that the devil likes to tell people that aren't saved. You can do it later. You can do it later. You can do it later. But you know what the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's always an agent who is very urgent. When he's working in someone's hearts, he's always saying, "Do it now, do it now, do it now." Because you see, God understands something that we don't. God understands, I think we understand, we say we understand, but we really don't believe it. God understands that we're not promised tomorrow. And folks, you know what? This might be the last sermon that this old rascal right here ever preaches. That's the honest truth. I have no promise that I'll make it home today. I have no promise that my heart will beat one more beat or I'll take one more breath. That's all in God's hands. Now let me tell you something, folks. There's been hundreds of thousands of people through the centuries has come to a service like this, and God gave them one last great opportunity to get saved. And you know what they did? They listened to that old rascal who's trying to keep them blind. He just wants to blind. Listen, if he can't shut out the idea of their doomed condition, then he'll say, "There's no hell." If he can't shut out that idea, he'll say, "Don't understand the gospel." If he can't shut out that idea and you understand the gospel, the only thing he's got left is, "Put it off! Just do it some other time." Do you know how many people have listened to the lie of the devil, been in a service like this, walked out, got in their car, and 7 days later they were no longer on this earth? Never even saw the next Sunday. Never saw it. And you know what? The devil is laughing himself silly, because you know what? That's what he's all about. Trying to keep people from heaven. Trying to keep as many people lost and blinded as he possibly can. Now listen to me. All over this room, there's people that says, "You know what? That was me at one time, Brother Jerry. He had me duped. I thought I was all right, and I wasn't all right. I didn't even know for sure and doubted the existence of hell. I didn't have any comprehension of the gospel. He had me duped." But thank God there was a day when the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel shone in. And you know what? I think the light's shining bright this morning. Brother, I think it's shining bright. God's given us one of those opportunities, Brother Lou, where the gospel's been explained, the Holy Spirit's working in hearts, God's convicting folks of their need of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Every single one of you are going to exercise and have to exercise your free will. I'm just glad when I was a young man, I just came out of a pew after a service sermon like this, and I wandered up the aisle, and I grabbed the preacher's hand, and I said, "I want to be saved today. I'm not putting it off. I'm not going to go and risk the fact that I may or may not be here next week, or I may or may not have another opportunity. I want to be saved today."